Kosom of the Beis Yaakov, side of the Bnei Yisrael. So at Matan Torah, it was right, the first pasuk says, talk to the Jewish women and then tell it to the men. So really the women had a very important role in Kabbalah and Torah. In fact, I mentioned birth. It's a very interesting point that in a way they're more important than the men. The fact is that the women did not sin the two great sins of the desert. They did not sin in the Egel, and did not sin in the Meraglim. So the women actually went from Mitzrayim all the way to Israel. They never had that problem of desert, of dying in the desert. And the Gemara says that women have much more avos Eretz Yisrael than men. Obviously more when it comes to difficult situations, they're stronger than the men. So obviously there are two groups of people within Am Yisrael, Chai Yisrael, one group of the women and the group of the men. So what I wanted to talk about was how it's working out, because with the women's role today, because we're living in a changing world, changing society, especially the role of women in society has changed dramatically over the last, say, 100 years. And so where do I see it? Let me put it this way. I'm talking my opinion. It's not halacha. It's a plain personal opinion. Where do I see women today? I'm coming from a little bit because one of my dear friends, wife, I was speaking to her a few weeks ago in Israel, and she told me she had just finished her second Siyum HaShas. One of my friend's wives is Siyum HaShas now the second time, and she goes, she's in Gush Etzion, and there's a great shiur there, and I know that she told me she had the Siyum that they made for the women in Israel, about 3,000 women came, there were well over 100 women who had finished Shas. So, clearly something very dramatic has changed. I personally think that probably Masechet Brachot, this new cycle of power, have many thousands of women which will finish Masechet Brachot. I have a daughter who's doing it for the first time. So things have changed in women. In fact, it just gave a prize, Pras Yisrael in Talmud, the highest prize in the government of Israel, was in Talmud. It just gave it to a woman who's tremendous time Chochem, Baki Mishas, and she writes many Svarim. So obviously things have changed dramatically. I remember when I was a young Rosh Yeshiva, the Rav of the Salvation came to Stern, and he gave a shiur, it was in this room or some room, the first shiur of a Gadol in America for women in Gemara. And it was very controversial at the time, the famous picture the love giving to the mother, she at Stern College for women. It's back there, okay? And there was very great controversy at the time, went on for many years, that this is very, very revolutionary, and it's not good, not... But today, you know, as usual, a Gadol takes time, but you usually see that what the Gadol does is correct for maybe his population. So today we have hundreds of women who are learning Gemara, and probably next year Mashas, I'm pretty sure we'll break 1,000 women to be Masan Shas next time around. Things have changed tremendously. Today's Daf Yomi, I don't know if you saw it, but today's Daf Yomi, there's a Tosfos there, the Gemara's talking about women and Birchat HaMazon. Tosfos has a discussion. The men are benching, okay, Birchat HaMazon, the women are there, the women answer, Amen, are they being Yotzei? Because Tosfos writes, this is unbelievable, based on today's world, Tosfos says women in his day have no idea what Hebrew is, they don't understand one word of Birchat HaMazon. So he says, Shomer Ka'ona, you listen to something and you get credit for it, like a bracha, Kriyas HaMegillah. You have to have some basic, he says, knowledge of the language of Hebrew so I can transfer it from the reader to the listener. But the listener thinks it's Chinese or Japanese, has no idea when the word begins and the word ends, doesn't know. Basically, not really hearing words, just hearing lot of sounds, as he says, but not transfer. So he says, women in my day, he says, they don't even know Hebrew. How can someone bench for them? So I think to myself, wow, that's not so long ago. Tosfos is around the year, let's say, 12, 1300s. Jewish history is not so long ago, 700 years, I mean, 3,500-year-old nation. Not so long ago, and the women then didn't even know Hebrew. I guess they were just davening in Yiddish, French, whatever language they knew. They couldn't even read Hebrew. Today we have so many women who are finishing Shas, Stern College people. Every woman today goes to school, goes to Nach, Chumash, Rashi. It's a completely different level. So the world is changing. One great thing about the Torah is that Torah always, always can adapt to any new social, economic situation. That's why Torah has been there for 3,500 years. In every country, every civilization, from Babylonia to Russia to America to Iraq, Africa, South America, wherever, Antarctica, wherever you go, whatever culture it is, any language, any lifestyle, Torah adapts so that Jews can live there and do the mitzvahs properly, the Torah properly. So I'm not surprised at the fact that the women's role has changed so tremendously over the centuries that it's fine, you know. It's very comfortable. Women today feel very comfortable with their Torah role. Men are comfortable with the women. They get married, happily married. They have a chavrusa with my wife and Shas. It's great. So everybody's happy. So it's fine. You know, we're good with it. But I think we still want to talk a little bit about what does it mean, because you girls are, you're graduating, you're on the road to coming out. And, you know, so where does it put you? Terms of where we're at, where we go. Okay. First of all, I want to be very clear. You know, I'm a Rosh Yeshiva, and as a group, we're against open orthodoxy. There's certain groups like open orthodoxy, they want to completely blur the line between men and women. They want women to be mamish equivalent to men. That is completely wrong. I don't care what your theory is, but the Torah, this I'm speaking Torah, halacha, there are things in halacha which completely separate men from women, whether it's, let's say, just simply all the halachas of tzniut. Men and women should not be touching one another, should not be hugging one another, be flirting with one another. She's married, he's not a husband. It's black and white. You can't change that, you know. There are things you just cannot change. So this open orthodoxy and similar movements which have come and gone over the last couple of hundred years, conservative Judaism, Reform, Reconstructionism, all these different groups which are trying to blur and basically wipe out distinctions between different subcategories of Jews by trying to change a child into an adult, or change a man into a female, or vice versa. All of that is, it comes and it goes. It can't last. It's not going to be part of Judaism. It never has been part of Judaism. It goes out of Judaism. Let's say Christians came along, they were Jewish, and they said, we shouldn't be so strict about mitzvos. The main thing is love God and love people, but strict halacha is not so important. So they left, you know, after 100, 200 years. They went and made their own religion, but they're not part of mainstream Judaism. They're gone. The same thing with any of these other Jews today. Reform Judaism is nothing. It basically has no membership whatsoever. It has a few people left, and mainly not Jewish. They're not even Jewish anymore. So it's one of these movements which comes and goes. So open orthodoxy, sure, it's going to be the same thing. 100 years from now, you're not going to think about it. Because you can't, there's certain things which the line is there, and that's it. As I said, the Torah is very tremendous, adaptable for situations. But if you staff within certain guidelines and certain parameters, those parameters are given. So we're never going to say that women, let's say, count to the minion like men. We're never going to say a woman can marry a woman. We just can't do that. So that's the outside box where we have to stop. But within that outside box, there's a huge, huge amount within the inside box or the inside house, and there's all kinds of flexibility. So, you know, women can go from being illiterate, don't know Hebrew at all, to become Bucky Bashas. That's fine. You know, that works within the system. So that's where I'm at. I'm within the system of halacha, and within the system, and as I said, there's a lot of flexibility and a lot of change possible, development, and so on. So, you know, where are we at and where do we go? So first of all, it says, Shtosh Advar, Ha'olim Omed, Ala Torah, Ala Godal, Gnus Asadim. You want to boil the Torah down to three basic principles of how you're supposed to live. It's Torah, Avodah, and Gnus Asadim. That applies to men, to women, to everybody. So, obviously the Torah, again, trying to focus a bit on women. The Torah today for women is very different than what it used to be, so we'll come a bit back to that. We'll talk a little bit about that. But let's talk a little bit first about Avodah and Gemilas Chasadim. Okay, now Avodah basically is service of Hashem, which for us mainly is Tefillah. So davening is the Tefillah is the main way in which it goes back to the time of the Mishnah, the Gemara. The Gemara says, Eze Avodah, what is Avodah for us? We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. It used to be a Beis HaMikdash mainly. Without a Beis HaMikdash, it's Avodah Zeh Tefillah. So Avodah Shehalev, not to go to the Beis HaMikdash, but you serve God in your heart. That's as I would sheep left, have it almost at Tefillah. So the davening is the way of now. In fact, it's been for a very, very long time that women have been serving Hashem with Tefillah, I would say as much, maybe more than men. I mean, that's really been an area for women's expression of their religious expression, and that would be in the area of Tefillah. We see, for example, that the Tefillot, which we have, the Gemara goes through a whole long discussion in Sefer Brachot, not so long ago, we could go in Daf Yomi, going through the whole prayer of Chana's prayer to get a child, which is written up in the Tanakh. That is the original model of Tefillah, which everybody basically copying, all the women and all the men since Hannah have been trying to copy her model of how to daven. I think Molan done many, many dinim, like the daven is standing, Shemona Esrei, whisper instead of loud voice, and also the kinds of things you say in Tefillah when you ask for things. And Hannah has been the model, and women have always been at the forefront of davening. Now, there's a major difference, though, that men have a lot of formal structures in their tefillah. So the men have minyan and the shul and three times a day, and the women don't participate so much in the formal side of prayer, but in the informal, personal side of prayer. Much more than men. Yesterday, a couple of days ago, a guy was giving me a whole speech. He says, "Do you do informal prayer? Do you talk to God during the day?" I said, "I tell you, not that much. I daven three times a day, and I keep very long in my Shemona Esrei. I add things, but who just says, I want to get a taxi. I say, God, I say, well, say, God, let me get a taxi. I want to buy a sandwich. I say, God, let me cross the street to get a sandwich. I don't talk to God so much during the day. I said, you're wrong. You should be doing informal prayer. You should be talking to God the whole day. So I did try it yesterday, the whole day. I was trying to talk to God as I did this, this, this. It's nice. It's very nice. They didn't train us. They never trained the men, the boys, to do that. But women, I think, women, if I know when I grew up, my grandmother, she would spend the whole day, maybe eight hours a day. When she was an older woman, she wasn't working at the time. And 8-9 hours a day, davening. A lot of the things she was doing was Yiddish prayers, which were printed and making up, I guess, her own prayers. These had nothing to do with the sitter. These were just her own personal prayers. I think that sometimes you see women, I know a lot of women doing for many years, did do Tehillim. They were doing Tehillim. Tehillim is a great thing that women do. So it's that personal prayer area, which is the area for really the women, we call the informal personal prayer. I really think, again, my talk about today, I think that the women today should be focusing on that. I really think that, you don't mind me saying it, that the average stern girl should be saying every day 20, 30 chapters of Tehillim every day. And you should have a list of people you pray for, sick people, people in trouble, family at peace, you know, might be husband and wife, aren't getting along, you know something about it, you have a friend, your parents are having problems, pray for your friend. I mean, that's your value, right? I mean, you're from Chana. I mean, the women must have some religious sensitivity or quality over and above men, which makes them better prayer, better at least personal, being able to pray to God in a more personal way than the average guy. Okay? I mean, I dabble with guys all the time. It's very hard to find a guy who has a personal connection with Hashem. I mean, the guys are saying the formal words, they know what to say, and they say it, but does he feel Hashem? Even when he's davening a Shachris Minchama, does he feel God? Does he really feel connected? I don't want to say, I'm not in these people's brain, but I tend to question whether it's so strong. It's just the nature of today's man, let's say, or today's guy, today's world. There's so much pressure to do this and to do that, and I gotta get paid, I gotta get to medical school, I gotta do well. It's just very difficult for the guy to have the time where he can just sit there and just think about Hashem and try to connect. You know, close his eyes and say, God, you're with me. Just very difficult for them to do that. However, women can do it much quicker than men, is what I think. I mean, that's what I saw in my short lifetime. I saw women, and I see women. Very good women. I know a girl who's she has PC since she was born. She's been handicapped from birth. Right now she's about 67 years old, and she can't walk. She's completely paralyzed from her waist down. She basically gets picked up and moved from her bed to her chair to her commode. back to the bed, to the lift. All the girl can really do is talk. And she says to Helen all the time, for whom? For 60 years. And she is so sick, but she's saying it for other people. And I look at this woman, I say, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. Would a man be able to do that? Could a man be so crippled their whole life from birth and say to him for other people? I mean, she does it. She's not the only woman I know who does things like that. So I think that women have this extra sensitivity or talent for prayer, and it's not formal. It's not in a synagogue, it's personal. Personal prayer is the original prayer. It's way before they ever created prayers in synagogues. Prayers in synagogues only started in the Second Temple by Hashem. The whole Tanakh is full of only personal prayer. There was no Shachris, there was no Mincha, there was no Maariv. All of Tanakh, it only starts by Hashem. What was going on in Bais Rishon? What was going on in the Mishkan? Personal, private prayer. You talk to Hashem one to one. Apparently women can do that better than men. That's what we see. So I think it's a major point that I want to bring out here. One major point I want to make is like this. Even though there's a lot of change and the women role has been redefined and is continuously being redefined, and it's definitely, you know, moving it in many ways closer to men's roles, especially in the workplace, let's say. But we should not let that in any way hurt the original role that a woman has, a special role. It doesn't make any sense. If you have a talent to do A, but you're learning B, okay, great. B is important, so you learn B. Does that mean you should neglect A, which is your real talent? Okay, you're going to be a doctor. Does that mean you shouldn't be a great person who says to Helen? You have that ability. Why would you give that up just because you're a doctor? Okay, it's great you're getting something extra, something new, but why should this new thing replace the good old thing? When it's not necessary. It's not necessary. You can be the doctor and say to Helen. Okay, I'm not saying you should be, not be a doctor. Be the doctor, but say that to Helen, because that's what you, that's God's gift to you. You know how to feel for people in trouble more than men. Okay, when I see somebody in trouble, I don't feel for him the way a woman will feel for him. It's just a fact. God created me with a certain, the Gemara says, Bina Yeseva, but even that Tatzela, the Gemara says, God made women with a Bina Yeseva, extra understanding. In my opinion, part of that extra understanding is being Adam Machaveiro. Okay, women understand other people much better than men understand other people. Women are natural psychologists. That's why social services attract women more than men, at least in my opinion, because women understand people better. Women, so a social worker, psychologist, will do a better job because she's naturally more in tune with other people than a man. So you have this talent for davening, not in shul, as by yourself, for people. You connect to people better than we do. So do it. Just because you're doing things like us, you're becoming a doctor or a lawyer, doesn't mean you give up your talent. Let's say you could play an instrument. Are you going to say, I'm going to become a doctor, therefore I shouldn't develop my talent as a musician? Why would you give up God-given talent that you have? So that's what I say. When it comes to avodah, I say this is a major idea of mine. I don't think as women do other things that maybe they didn't do in the past, they should now abandon traditional things that they always did, and they do better. That's why I think that comes to tefillah, they should be working on tefillah in a personal way. Yes?
What if you're a woman and you don't connect to those things? Should you, like, work extra hard at it?
Maybe. Because since it's a traditional thing, maybe you should work at it. There's this old question about what should you work on? Should you work on things which are naturally appealing, that you have a natural talent for, develop that? Or should you go into things which are hard for you to do and work at it? So, generally, my opinion is you do things which you feel naturally, that you can do naturally. You're going to have a struggle. If A is going to be a struggle, but B you can do naturally. I would do B before I would do A. So you may not have that that thing. It's just, you know, when we're talking about generalities, but individuals are different than the generalities. So in a general way, women are definitely going to connect to people better than men. Once you connect with people better than a man, you should have more empathy for their problems, generally speaking. But you find a woman who doesn't have empathy and doesn't connect to other people. And you find a man who has a lot of empathy and does connect to other people. So generalities are generalities and individuals are individuals. I'm talking generalities. Okay, that's the area of tefillah, and you made that point. Now we go to chesed, the few things tell about the U.S. chesed. So, Yudas Chassadim, that also, as again, because women, again, generally speaking, have more connection, instinctual connections to other people, they would naturally, generally speaking, be better in Chesed than men. They should be better. Therefore, in these professions, I personally like getting a profession which has a mitzvah. You know, we're here to do mitzvahs, and if we can get a profession, and my profession involves mitzvah, that's great. Okay? So let's say I'm lucky, I'm a rebbe, so my profession is teaching Torah, I'm doing a mitzvah, I'm doing my profession. But I think that anything in the social services, social worker, psychologist, doctor, nurse, OT, PT, all these things where you're helping other people. So mamash, you do the mitzvah of chesed, v'apil re'echa kamocha. As you do your profession, you're doing a tremendous mitzvah of chesed, all of these things, and a bunch of other things like that. So, I mean, to me, I would say if I have a choice, I don't know. Now, lawyer, I don't know if a lawyer is or isn't. I don't know. Maybe it is. Again, it depends who you defend, what kind of a lawyer. But I don't know if you're a tax lawyer for the IRS. Are you doing a mitzvah test?
Maybe you're
going to
make a lot of money
from
gifts and
Yeah, okay.
It supports a functional society. Mm-hmm. That you need people to do all those jobs so that society can run.
Right, okay. So if a person, as I said before, if you have a natural tendency towards those professions, then for sure go there, because don't say, I'll make more money as a lawyer, but I'm not gonna follow my natural tendency to be nice and help people, which would make me a social worker. I'll make double the money as a lawyer. I wouldn't do that. I met a girl recently. It's a very interesting, so this is my this point. So this girl, she's a college girl. So she got a job, she learned in seminary, she came back, and then she got a job working in some day school, girls' day school, as a teacher, assistant teacher. Meanwhile, she's also gone to college. So what are you studying at college? She says, well, in college I'm studying computers, programming. I said, why are you studying programming? I mean, you're a Torah teacher in the morning. She says, yeah, because I want to marry, she says, a Kollel guy. We have a very low income. And if I'm a Hanger Kolo guy, and I'm going to be a Torah teacher, little income plus little income equals little income is not going to be so good. But if I can be a programmer, and I'll make $200,000 a year being, I don't know, security agent number one in programming. So he comes in and learn and make $60,000, and I'll make $200,000, so it's fine. So even though she says, I love teaching Torah and I love being a teacher in this day school, but I'm studying the computers in case I marry this kind of a guy. Now that, I understand. That, I mean, I think it's a fantastic Sivas Nefesh for this girl. She was raving how much she loves teaching Torah and how much she loves the kids. It's such a tremendous inspiration. And then now she's talking about a certain girl. Parents are going through a very nasty divorce. She hugs her, and she helps her, and the girl is davening and crying by davening, and she's there so much to give the girl support. You know, it's a tremendous thing. But she says, I can't marry, I don't think I can support the Kolo guy. So I think to myself, wow, this girl is incredible. She's going to be Mosa Nefesh. She's not going to do a tendency for chesed and tzinuch and Torah, because she wants to help her husband sit and learn, and she's going to go become a programmer. Okay, that's the kind of a thing which, wow, I understand. But if a person is not thinking of those kinds of cheshbonot, just down, I like to make a lot of money. But no, you have a tendency, you're nice, you love people. What do you make a lot of money for? Why? You want to help people. You'll be doing that every day. It means every single day of your life as a psychologist, social worker, you're helping a person who's anxious, depressed, isn't doing well. And you're going to help them. You're going to provide the therapy which is going to get them out of this mess and get back into their life. What a mitzvah you're doing, okay? So you're going to give that up because you just want to have more money in a bank account? You're going to have every single day of your professional life is a redeemed day. In other words, when you wake up in the morning, you say to God, God, I want this day to be a wonderful day. I want this day to be so special. I want this day to really, that's why I'm here, to have something great. If your job is helping you do that, well, that's fantastic, that's perfect. But really, you're going to have a different job just to have more money in a bank account? It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense. I say, you should go with this helping chesed type profession, because that's going to create a redemption. I mean, the Rav of salvation was very big in this concept of redemption, to live a redeemed life. Because your life is an inspired life if you're going to be doing things like that. I don't believe a person should split, if they can, you know, their profession from their mission. Okay, I think everybody has a mission, a godly mission. And I think that if you can, you make that profession identical with your mission. That's what I think. And don't worry so much about the income. Unless you're thinking like this girl, I want to have this high income to support some poor Torah husband who can't make a living because of the yeshiva salary. So, okay, I understand that. But otherwise, I think you want to have a mission, if you can't, if for some reason you don't see a connection between the profession and the mission, okay, you know, it's the way it is. I mean, if it doesn't work out, it's not there. Anyway, that's what my piece about chesed is. If you can get chesed into your, into what you do every day, that's amazing. That's unbelievable. Okay, so now we did Torah, Avodah, Chesed. We did Avodah and Midas Chesed. Now let's go back to Tov, okay? Because we spoke a little bit about it before. Let's talk again about Tov. Okay. Okay, so let me into another topic. I was talking before about, you know, we have women today who are learning Shas. It's unbelievable when you think about Jewish history. I said there's a Tosfos right there in today's Daf Yomi. He says women at his age couldn't even read Hebrew. And today the women are learning Shas. So, things have changed, okay? By the way, there is a Zohar that says when the Mashiach will come, women will be doing things that everybody thought they could never do. They'll be doing things that men used to do and women. So the Zohar sort of predicted the change of women in the world and also in the Jewish world. It's an old Zohar. So fine. But the things like this, you know, Shas is not easy, I'm telling you. You know, it's not easy. Sefer Brachot happens to be one of the easiest of all the Masechtot, so there was something in heaven that said, let's make that the first Masechtot to get people in. But then they get to the second one, Shabbos, which, let's say, on a scale of 0 to 10 of difficulty, I would put Brachot at 1. You get to Shabbos, you're already going to level 5. You go after Shabbos, the next Masechtot is Erevin, you're up to 10 difficulty. So, if there are 1,000 people learning Brachot, there are about 200 learning Shabbos to finish it, and about 100 or so finish Erev in the third one. So there's a thinning out process. But let us, you know, I was speaking to somebody recently, a woman, and I was talking about this. I was asking her, you know, she happens to be this woman, a very, very accomplished woman, professional. She really is running a huge organization. She's amazing. And it's about a certain level of chesed, so I was happy, you know, that this woman that I know is using a tremendous organizational talents, some kind of a chesed business. But then I asked her, so you know, I remember her before she got married, and she used to daven 3 times a day. She's out of Shabbos, and it's matter. The Rav, by the way, his psak, Halachic psak of the Rav, Rav Salvechik, is that every single woman has to daven Shachris Mincha Maariv. I don't know what they taught you in Stern, but the Rav psak is to do all 3. I remember when my mother, Aleh Shalom, never davened Mincha Maariv ever. Shachris a little bit, she davened. It was an old, from the European Hasidim. But she, maybe she said to him, but she never davened so much Shabbos in the Maariv. And I once went to be with the Rav in the summer, in a bungalow or someplace in Massachusetts. And I came there, I knocked on the door, and I see this woman davening on the porch. I had to wait till she finished davening. She was a Rebbetzin davening Mincha. I was shocked. I never saw a woman ever davening a Mincha, a married woman, ever. So he said it's Shachas Mincha Maariv. So anyway, this girl that I was speaking to, now married woman, I was talking to her, so she grew up in a house from the students of the Rav, so they raised her, she should daven every day Shachas Mincha Maariv, and she used to daven Shachas Mincha Maariv. And now she's married, she has 7 kids, and she's running a big business, very big, successful business, with a lot of chesed and so on. So I asked her, so are you still davening Shachas Mincha Maariv? So I told you, telling me, I'm maybe Maariv, not that I'm davening Shachas Mincha. She says, I'll tell you the truth, I'm not davening, not Shachas, not Maariv, nothing. I said, how come? She says, listen, you know, I can't daven Shachas, I have 7 kids to get out of the house to go to school. Then after I get them out of the house, I've got to run to work, to run this business. The business starts at, say, 9 o'clock in the morning and goes till I collapse at night, go to sleep. 12 o'clock, I mean, that's a business. This is no, never ends. So what am I supposed to doubt? So I think to myself, I said, you know, I understand, okay? You know, I understand. Things change. So what I want to point out is this, you know, what you do when you're single is one thing. When you get married and you're working, it's something else. So we talk about learning Shas. I mean, I'm amazed that the woman I spoke to did Shas twice. She's married, but she's an older woman, and I don't know how many kids she has, 5, 6. I mean, they're out of the house. She did Shas. She's a lawyer, big-time lawyer, and she does Shas twice. So that's amazing. But most people are going to have to change, or they will change. So it's one thing to talk about a single woman. What does a single woman do when she's in Stern College or not get married, you know? So today, Torah, unlimited. You can do everything. I mean, there's now a whole new project, Nach Yomi. I don't know how many of you are into it, but it's catching on like wildfire. There's about 200,000. Maybe now more than that. Got into it, just started a new cycle. Every day another Perek of Tanakh, Yeshua, now they're into Shoftim. Hundreds of thousands, maybe most of which are women, are doing Tanakh Yomi. So there's a lot of things you can do today with the web, and there's no limit. But that's one thing when you're single, that something else happens when you get married. So I wanted to get over into this thing of marriage. Going back to one of my early points, again, everything I'm saying is opinionated, and I'm not saying that's halacha. But, you know, I don't believe you give up good things because some new good thing comes along. You keep the good old things and you add to it the new good things. But you don't say because I have something new which is good, I'm going to throw out the good from the person before. Why would a person want to do that? It's not logical. So marriage is essential to women's role. I mean, that we can't say throw that out and say, okay, it's not so important anymore. It's very important. It's very important. She's a lawyer, she's a doctor, great, and she's married. And she has 7 children. Yes, that's where we want it. Now, if there's a conflict, so what was the marriage? I have 4 daughters. 1 daughter doesn't work. She's home, but she has 5 kids, and the husband can afford it. She said, you know, I want to stay home with my kids. My other 3 girls are working. You know, one's a psychologist, college teacher, all different professions. But, you know, I never raised them to say, okay, profession replaces marriage. I said marriage is a slow thing, which we do, and you have to focus on it. So, I remember I spoke to Ken Stern a few years ago, and I gave a little speech about marriage, and then some of the girls raised their hand and said, we're afraid to get married. I said, why are you afraid to get married? So the girl says to me, I don't know how to do a laundry. The other one says, I don't know how to cook. They don't teach that in Stern College. So, reminds me when I got married, my wife, she told me, I don't know whether it was before the chasen or after the chasen, she says, I'm very afraid of being married because I don't know how to cook. So the next date we had, I brought her 5 cookbooks. I said, just take any recipe from any of the cookbooks and cook. It'd be fun. And that's what she did. And it was happy, 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 forever happy. So, you know, it's not a big deal. You can study everything in college. You can read a cookbook. And it's not a big deal. You can do a laundry or shopping. Don't be afraid of. But I want to bring out about marriages like this because this is one of the things I tell the boys. There's one word which is the guarantee, or the best guarantee for successful marriage. And we all want successful marriage. We all want to get the 50th anniversary. So you can listen a little bit to my advice because, Mr. Shem, in July, I'm going to hit 50 with my wife. Have a nice little party in there as well. So I tell you one word which is a very good word to remember, and that is the success of marriage. The word is one word. yes. Always say yes to your spouse. Never say no. Always say yes. If you say yes, you have a great chance to get the 50. If you say no, I don't know how long it's going to go. So always say yes. I tell that to the boys. And I had a boy got engaged last week in my shiur, and I spoke to him today. I said, so are you saying yes to Rebbe? I always say yes. Always say yes. It's going great. It's going great. So I say both ways. I remember the first fight I had with my wife. The first time I met my wife was like this. There was a dispute about something. I forgot exactly what the issue was. I said A, she said B. So, okay, she was talking about A, I was talking about B. Said, I said, okay, let's go to our room, think about it. So, we thought about it, come back about 10 minutes, in discussion, and I said to my wife, I said, listen, you said A, I thought about it now for 10 minutes, I agree with you. We're going to do A. She says to me, I thought about it for 10 minutes, you said B, we're going to do B. Then we start the fight again. I want A, she wants B. So that was a good fight. You know, that's great. But we switch sides. So always say yes. You don't lose. I'm guaranteeing you will not lose by saying yes. Okay, that's principle number one. Principle number two, which I always tell the boys, is like this. There are two different kinds of issues which come up in marriage. One issue is religious, and another issue is a non-religious issue. If it's a non-religious issue, you use that first rule. I always agree with the other side. Whatever they say, they want Venetian blinds, which are yellow. I don't know, they want to have Chinese food on Thursday. Whatever they're saying is great, you know, yes. Yes, Chinese food Thursday, yellow Venetian wines, whatever you say. That's not religious issues. But when we come to a religious issue, that's a different story. Now, a religious issue is not an automatic yes. If I feel that something is according to the Torah, and the Torah is saying I have to do something a certain way, then it's something I have to really, try to get it that way. Now, sometimes one side knows Torah, the other side doesn't know the Torah, so then for sure it should go with the person who knows the Torah. If both of them basically has no Torah, except he's Sephardi and she's Ashkenazi, he has Minig A based on the Torah that he learned and she has Minig B, then the rule is the husband's Minhag, the husband's Halacha, that is final. So don't make an issue, and a lot of times they make issues, these young chassidkala, about the Torah, but there's rules, okay? The rule is, if it's his Torah versus her Torah, both are correct, but at the end of the day, the husband's Torah is the final way. So, I know a lot of women who, I don't know, did or didn't eat the brachas, they call it in Yiddish, matzah balls on Pesach. So some people do eat matzah balls, some people don't eat matzah balls. Whatever the husband's going to say, that's what you should do. Okay? Whatever your minhag was, when you get married, you follow the husband's minhag. If he says, I'm Rabbi Soloveitchik's student, I want you to daven Shachas Menachem Arav, you daven Shachas Menachem Arav. If he says, I'm not Rabbi Soloveitchik's student, I'm somebody else's student, you don't have to daven not Shachas, not Menachem, not Arav. You gotta do something else. Say just a little prayer once a day and come to that. Okay, so you follow whatever Pesach. As long as he has a halachic authority behind him, if it comes down to it, you have to follow Halacha of the husband. That's the basic rule. Otherwise, always say yes. And we have to tell him to always say yes. So therefore there's was agreeing, so there's no arguments about anything else. Yes.
Does that count only for like a divorce from the family, but like not personal a divorce from or everything? Like, let's say there's like Mary's. Well, I'm watching that and Mary's harder. Like my first, I should daven and stuff. Sorry.
Whatever he says, if he wants you, yes. Yeah. There's a big issue about chinuch of children. When you get to that stage, you have to send children to school. I was shocked yesterday. I got a phone call. I could not believe what I heard. I know this guy, maybe 40 years. He was in the Rav Shir many years ago. He was a huge Talmid Chacham. He was a big lawyer. Calls me up and spoke to me, he hadn't spoken in a while, and tells me he has a problem with his kids. I said, what's the problem? He says, well, my wife took them out of the yeshiva that they were in, which was a regular, straight yeshiva that we used to. He took them out and put them into Hasidish yeshiva. And now they're growing up and they're Hasidish, and I'm not Hasidish, and they think I'm not religious because I don't have a beard and face. So I said, how did that happen? He says, well, my wife decided to pull them out of the first school, which was a regular issue, and put them into Hasidish. I said, I don't understand. Aren't you the father? Aren't you responsible for your children's chinuch? He says, Vishinat Tam Levanecha. You're the one supposed to start with yeshiva, not your wife. He says, well, if I wouldn't listen to her, she would divorce me. I felt my stomach really sunk. I said, what is going on? She has to have her way and take them out of a yeshiva where he's comfortable, put them into some Hasidic yeshiva, whatever her reason was, and otherwise she's going to divorce him? Wow, this is really, there's something wrong, okay? There's something wrong with that kind of a relationship where the woman, in this case it's the woman, it could be the man, I'm not saying, but the one of the two is misused, doesn't understand the role, doesn't understand, the limits, what, where you say something differently and insist upon it. It can't be in Torah that the woman's gonna. And it's a legitimate thing. He has a right, as the father, to pick the yeshiva. You're going to pick the yeshiva because you like Hasidus, so therefore you're going to take them out and tell him, otherwise I can force you. It's crazy. I couldn't believe my ears. I said to myself, God, this guy is never, whatever I'm honest, his wife is so tough, she's going to beat him up like that. Something that she's really wrong. So as I said, there are rules, okay? If it's Torah, you follow the husband, as long as he's legitimate. If it's not Torah, say yes. Let him say yes. Everybody say yes, so there won't be any fights about anything which is not Torah. Yes?
Just on your example about Marid, if he, doesn't have to hold the rope by the rope, you said that, he could have her not daven, like, it's in his control. I felt like when it comes to personal chumrah or something like that, that's not necessarily have to.
He would have to come up with some good reason why he wants her to skip the marriage, because that's a personal. Right, you're right. Personal. Where does the husband come off to tell his wife to change her personal Torah or minhag? Unless it's something which affects him in some way, right? I agree. Okay. What else did I want to say over here? Pretty much, I got through my basic thing. So, questions and answers. Any questions about anything? Yeah.
What's your opinion on women doing things that aren't usher, but just haven't been done for the last whatever years? But like they're allowed.
If you see some religious value in it, some other toe, some value, some. Brothers Hashem or helping people, yes, I think it's fine. As long as it doesn't break any of the rules that we have, like sneers. When you get a woman, should get up and read the Megillah in public, okay, there's a halakhic discussion, but it hasn't been done centuries, and it's not the tsnius of the way women and men have been behaving in shuls for a long time, so therefore I'd be against that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have women on Simchas Torah, you know, get aliyot together with men, because again, it's tsnius. I think I would be very careful with the tsnius issue. It's a myth. I mean, my wife is a big believer in this tsnius thing. I'm a little bit divorced from it because I don't really have much to do with that thing. But tsnius is really a woman's mitzvah. So when they come up and say, do A, B, C, D, but if it's going to be against tsnius, I wouldn't want to do that. But otherwise, yeah, sure. Yes.
I'm just wondering, why would our chiyuvim of, let's say, shachris and mincha and midi ma'ariv, like, be negated once we're married and it's hard?
Okay, according to the Rav, you are chayav to daven shachris and mincha ma'ariv, and that's a chiyuv to rabbanan. In order to get out of that, you would have to say, Osek b'mitzvah, patam and a-mitzvah. I'm busy with a mitzvah A, patam and mitzvah B. And it would have to be a case of E-F shalatayim shneim. I can't do both mitzvah. So let's say, like this lady told me, I've got to get 7 kids out. Okay? I can't daven shachris, because for me, shachris takes a half an hour. So that I just don't have that half an hour in the morning. So I start at 6. By the time I get take all my 7 kids up and get them out, it's 8 o'clock, and then I've got so for those 2 hours we have a moment daven shachris. I'm osek in the mitzvah of raising children. So I'm osek in the mitzvah. She's part of the mitzvah of shachris. Okay, now I have a job, so I get paid to get to my job by 9 o'clock or whatever.
You shouldn't say that she should strive to, let's say, wake up 20 minutes earlier to daven to make her feel?
If she can, she should. But if she's going to sleep at 1 a.m., she just can't wake up. It's all a function. If you're sleeping, you're part of it, because sleeping, you're honest.
But should we strive to make that feel like?
I would. I mean, if I personally would. I would. I can say about my wife, and I would give her permission. She's in Israel, so she can't get angry. She has davened shachris mincha ma'ariv for 50 years, almost 50 years since we got married. She was not doing it before she got married. She was not doing shachris. Once she got married to me and at the Rav Pesach, she did it with 7 kids. So it's doable. It is doable. Okay, everybody, any other questions? Anybody's fine? Okay.